Would you turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? I just got a nice text from somebody watching on Zoom, and I'm gonna just repeat something we said earlier, and that is, during this time of COVID-19, there's a lot of differences of opinion and a lot of strong attitudes about many parts of this condition. And the thing that God calls us to mostly, our priority is unity. Amen. And he calls us to love. Love one another as I have loved you. Love unconditionally. And I'm just going to say again, whether you choose to be vaccinated or not, whether you choose to wear a mask or not, should have absolutely nothing to do with your love or your unity or the way you show that. And actually, I'll be honest, I'm tired of opinions. I'm tired of criticism. I'm tired of people being divisive about those kind of things. So if you want to come wearing a mask, you come wearing a mask, and I love you, and I expect you to love them. If you come without a mask, the same. If you've been vaccinated or not, the same. The only thing we've asked is that if you are sick, it's good to stay home and get better and worship on Zoom. So, you know, and some people are choosing to watch on Zoom because they don't feel comfortable coming out yet. So I encouraged you a minute ago to call people and say, welcome back. And if they say to you, I don't feel comfortable with that yet, then you bless them and spend some time chatting with them and loving them on the phone. And maybe you could pray with them and say goodbye. So, you know, I think that's all I want to say about that. Because God has called us to unity, and God has called us to love. And God's purpose is not thwarted with this condition. God has a plan. We're going to see that later. God has a will. God has a way. God may be shaking us up, stirring us up, challenging us how to walk as a Christian through difficulty. And this has been a difficult time for us. It's a difficult time for our nation. It's a difficult time for our world. But people need Christ, and we are the people of God. So before we go to 1 Thessalonians, which is a wonderful example of what the church should be, let's stop and ask for God's help. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this time this morning. Lord, thank you that you and your plan and your will and your purpose are not thwarted by conditions, by sickness, by tragedy, by crisis. Your plan and your purpose, your will is not thwarted in any way by things that are happening on this planet. We are called to serve confidently and courageously and graciously, no matter what the conditions are. And we see that throughout Scripture as the people of God had times of freedom and times of bondage. They had times of sweet fellowship and times of harsh persecution. The Apostle Paul, as we noted last week, went through those things over and over and over again. And yet, what do we have but the Word of God in front of us that teaches us how to follow Christ? Lord, today I pray that you would guide my mind and my thoughts. There's so many things that we could say about 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. These few short verses are just power-packed, and I pray, Lord, you would guide us and that it would make sense to us and that it would be a standard that we could strive to be like the church in Thessalonica. Guide me, Lord. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here. We desire to follow Christ obediently, pleasing you, walking worthy of the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yep, and even as I pray those things, I think the only reason we're worthy, the only reason we're righteous, the only reason we can is because God has saved us and filled us and gifted us to be used by him. So read with me. Actually, let me read 1 Thessalonians. It's just 10 short verses, and I'd like to make some observations from the scriptures. So it's written, it says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church, and we are the church, friends, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. What a wonderful greeting that is, and is a wonderful greeting for the church today. Paul says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Roland, thank you for saying we're a praying church. May we continue more and more to be a praying church. Paul says, continually mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father and he mentions three things. These are three notable things that Paul saw in the church of Thessalonica, and I pray that God would see in us, that remembering before God our Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And we're not going to talk about that today, but that is such a key phrase. We know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Just think about how a man proves his faith and trust in Christ by the way that he lives with the people of God. And Paul says, you know, Thessalonians, how we lived among you, what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And verse 6, you became imitators of us and the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. And I think, Lord, I mean, and I know there are many things through the years that I could have done better, been a better example, but man, the testimony of Thessalonica was when the people of their town talked about the people of the church, they knew the people of the church were people of faith and trust in God. The phrase is, so you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth where? Everywhere. Man, the testimony of that church, the consistent testimony of that church was that they were faithful to put their faith and trust in God, faithful to trust God in the day-to-day, faithful to walk by faith. I'm sure they weren't perfect, but boy, they sure had a great reputation. So that, Paul says, we need not say anything Man, the gospel was so preached by the people, Paul says, you haven't left me anything to do, so to speak. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And I'll just tell you, verse 9 could be a message on repentance. Listen to what it says. It says, the people turned from idols to serve the living God. That is a picture of repentance. They were going one way, serving one kind of gods, and they turned to serve the living God. Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven. They were waiting for the rapture of the church. They were waiting for the return of Christ, that he would call people home. That was in their minds and in their hearts. They were anticipating the return of Christ. And then the gospel, whom he raised from the dead. And so we have the gospel presented. We're talking about the risen Christ, how Christ is the only risen Savior, the risen Savior. That's the gospel story. And then what did the gospel do? It delivers us from the wrath to come, which tells us, guess what? There is a wrath coming. And people debate that. People debate whether there is hell, whether there is judgment to come, whether there are consequences for your sin. And the Apostle Paul is very clear to say that that God raised Jesus from the dead, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What great news that is, to be delivered from the wrath to come. That's why Paul says in other places, he says, I am compelled to preach the gospel. Because he doesn't want his friends and neighbors and even strangers to experience the wrath of God. I don't think I have a clue what the wrath of God really is. I don't want to know. But we are delivered from the wrath of God. Thank you, Tanner. So let's go back to the beginning and talk a bit about these scriptures, just some things that are really highlights in here. So my category is kind of, what are the attributes and characteristics of a faithful church? It's pretty simple. But walking through these verses, first of all, they had a regular, thankful heart to God. Thankful heart in the body, in the church, as they gathered together. A thankful spirit that permeated them when they were out and about. A thankful heart when they were home with their family, home with their children, home with their neighbors, when they're giving testimony. These people had a thankful heart. Like we said a few weeks ago, a thankful heart is one that recognizes the sovereignty of God. Because how can you be thankful if you don't know that God's in control? Secondly, the people, the attributes and qualities, they were a prayerful people. Prayer to God is a supernatural part of the believer's life. And you know, I don't think it'll ever be as easy as breathing prayer. But it says that we're to meditate day and night. Ephesians 5, that we're to pray without ceasing. Constantly remembering and thinking about God. What a noteworthy thing. And then he says that there were works of faith. Paul noted in the people of Thessalonica that he says it like this. We give thanks to God for all of you, consistently making mention of you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your works of faith. And I'm just going to say this. Those are actions born out of your faith and trust for Christ. And so you trust in Christ and you put your faith in Christ. And as a result of that, you have these works of faith that come out of your life. What a great thing to be known for. Works of faith, works of trusting God, responses that radiate your faith and trust in God. The second in that list is labors motivated from your relationship with Christ. You recognize his unconditional love for you, and in turn, you share that kind of the same love with other people that are around you. Works of faith and labors of love. And so you choose labors, the act of working toward. You have a labor of love. You're willing to sacrifice because of the sacrifice that Christ has done for you. You're willing to make sacrifice for others. It's a labor of love. And by the way, labor, just by definition, is not easy. Labor is work. Labor is sweat. Labor is hard, but these are labors of love. You're willing, you are a servant, you are sacrificial, and you are willing to do these labors motivated by your relationship with Christ. And then he says that we notice your steadfast hope. And why did they have steadfast hope? How did this play out? First of all, God's people were completely forgiven. And because they were completely forgiven, they were a child of God, that all their sins were forgiven again, and that you recognize that God has prepared a home for you in heaven with him in glory. And so they had a steadfast hope. There have been times where people, maybe we've done this ourselves, but where people have experienced some difficulty and they just kind of give up on God. Oh, well, if God's going to do that kind of thing to me, I'm not going to believe in a God like that, right? People have that response at times. The Thessalonian people were known as the people who had steadfast hope. They had hope that was not diminished, hope that did not fade away because of some circumstance that came up. They were a people of steadfast hope. And then I just noted these were believers that were loved by God. He says in the next phrase, he says, verse 4, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction." And I'm just going to stop right there. So I just wrote down, believers are loved by God. What are the things that God has done that you know you're loved? He died on the cross. The whole act of forgiveness and salvation for us. He took our place. Thanks again, Tanner. The Bible tells us, beloved of God, that you were chosen before creation. That love is shown in forgiveness. That love is shown in adoption. The Bible talks about how we've been adopted into the family. There's a lot to be said on that. And some of you who have adopted children, you understand this decision that God made to adopt us into the family. The Bible says that we're loved by God. It says he makes us holy and blameless. What a gift that is. The Bible tells us that we have been predestined, accepted, redeemed, forgiven. We have heard the word of truth. And you think, well, what's so special about that? Well, not everybody hears the word of truth. At least they don't hear the word of truth and respond to it. We have not only heard the word of truth, but we've understood the word of truth and what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Man, what a gift that is. 1 Peter says, you are kept by the power of God until he takes you home. You know, when people talk about the fact that once you've trusted Christ, you may be able to lose your salvation. First of all, salvation comes from God. Salvation is enacted by God, and you are kept by God. Praise God for his mercy and keeping, beloved of God. You know the hope of his calling. We have the riches of his inheritance. We have the exceeding greatness of his power, the Bible tells us. So even though some of these phrases are similar, I'm just going to say it this way. In Thessalonica, these Christians trusted Christ, encouraged Paul, lived committed lives, valued godliness, imitated God and the apostles, endured affliction, experienced joy from the Holy Spirit, were examples to all, had a vibrant testimony about Christ's work, resounding the Christ effect in all the regions. They were joyful to welcome and greet people of deep, committed Christian faith. They were repentant, leaving idols to serve the living God. They were expectant of Christ's return. They believed in the resurrection, and they understood the God of wrath, that hell was for all those who reject the gospel. I'm not sure that's the greatest way to finish chapter 1 by the Apostle Paul, but that's what he said. You are delivered from the wrath to come. So Ephesians chapter 1. So what I want to do is spend just a couple more minutes, probably a couple more hours if I had time, to talk about a word that's in verse 4. It says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." He has chosen you. He's chosen you. That raises a lot of questions in our world. So what does it mean that he has chosen you? The word chosen, actually kind of the Greek structure, and I'm not a Greek person, but I can read and learn. He says, "Knowing, brothers, beloved by God, the election of you, the choosing of you, the elect of you." The word means divine selection, that he chose you. It's defined as a divine selection, a choosing out, a selecting by choice. The New American Standard says those who were chosen. And it's interesting because the choosing of God begins to talk about the sovereignty of God, and that God knows all things, and God is all-powerful, and what are those three words? Omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent, that he's all-powerful, he is everywhere, and he knows all things. Go to Acts chapter 9 for just a minute.
Does the word election fit in here too?
Yes. It sure does. Absolutely does. It's interesting in this passage where Paul is first saved. I want you just to see this situation of choosing that God did. God doesn't. Maybe you could just kind of talk with me about this. I'll just say it like this. Is there a criteria for choosing? The answer is no. All right? What God does for his plan and his will is he chooses. Let's look at verse 13, chapter 9 of Acts. "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man.'" Talking about the Apostle Paul. He was in relationship to Christians, he was a treacherous man because he believed in Judaism and he was persecuting people of the way. Ananias knows that. "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints, your Christians at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name, all people that are followers of Christ." But here's what the Lord says. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, go to him. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Okay, so God had chosen the Apostle Paul. And what do we know about this choosing? When did the choosing of God take place according to Scripture?
Before the beginning.
Before the beginning of time, God chose. Verse 16, God says about Paul, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias, in obedience, he departed, and he entered the house, and he laid his hands on him, and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to talk about the change in Paul's life at this point, but I just want to say God sovereignly chose Paul. A man who had rejected Christ, who had persecuted Christians, who was on the way to persecute more Christians, and God stopped him in his tracks, and at just the right time, God saved Paul, and he had a mission of being chosen to serve Christ. And then in verse 19, just a little further down, it says this. Let me go down a little further. Well, then he arose, he was baptized, and taking some food, he was strengthened. And for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. He was chosen, and he began to preach the gospel. Let me see here. Yeah, go to Romans chapter 8. Just going to see a few verses where we talk about this choosing again. Very simple. He just says this, Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? And Jane, there's that word elect, and it's the same idea as the word choosing. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? And then it goes on. It talks about the fact that God is the one who justifies. The risen Christ is at the Father's right hand, and he is interceding for us. We cannot be separated from the love of Christ. And that's kind of the end of that little passage in Romans chapter 8. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, As God's chosen ones, we are to put on then, and he says, holiness, compassion, kindness, meekness, patience, and so on. But as God's chosen one. Another passage that talks about God's choosing is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And it says that for the sake of the elect, so that they may obtain salvation. And then Titus chapter 1. In fact, you went to Titus this morning, huh, Roland? Titus chapter 1. Turn there with me for just a minute. It says this, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. And so we have this message that's been given for the sake of God's elect. So I was looking up some definitions of the word sovereignty, and I'm just going to quote John Piper. I enjoy listening to John Piper, and he said this, God is powerful and authoritative to the extent of being able to override all other powers and authorities. Nobody special said these next lines. These are just thoughts that came to my mind while I was studying. that man's free will never hinders God's sovereign knowing. So we talk about two things. We talk about free will, and we talk about the sovereignty of God, that men have choices, men and women have choices and can decide along the way, and that God is sovereign and that God knows all things. And my reflection is, man's free will never hinders God's sovereign knowing. The second thing, God's eternal plan is never hindered by man's free will. And so God has an eternal plan. God has a will, and it is never hindered or stopped or derailed by man's free will. John Piper says again, nothing can successfully stop any act or any event or design or purpose that God intends to certainly bring about. Would you turn back to the book of Job for just a moment? Job chapter 42. Right toward the end. I realized this morning that as much as I'd like to talk a whole bunch about being chosen and some of the questions that it raises, time is going to be gone very quickly. 42, Job chapter 42. When we talk about God's sovereignty, a question that often comes to surface then is, what about evil? If God is sovereign and God knows all things and plans all things and His will be done, what about evil? And think about what happened to Job in the first chapter. So Job is there and he is a righteous man. Maybe you and I would fit in that category. Under the righteousness of Christ, we be like Job. And then what happened in Job's life is he lost everything. He lost his cattle. He lost his sheep, his goats, his camels. He lost his home. He lost his children. All his children. And then there is the whole book of Job. And then we come to the last few chapters of Job where God answers Job. And what Job has to decide and what you have to decide is God good and faithful and sovereign no matter what happens? Job chapter 42, verse 2 says, actually, let's start with verse 1, because it says, then Job answered the Lord and said, and this is what he concluded, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. You know, another thing that Job said that you probably all remember, when he lost everything, he said, naked I came into this world, and naked I go out of this world. It's kind of a paraphrase. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, we sing that song, Blessed be the Lord, and that's what we're singing about. Do you think you can find the book of Daniel? Let's see if I can find it. Right after the book of Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 4. Daniel 4:35. Yes. So you remember, right, what happened in the book of Daniel, what happened to the people of Israel? They were in bondage. And Daniel, you know, we sing that little chorus years ago, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, right? In verse 35, I know it's kind of breaking into the thought here, but it says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he, God, does according to his will amongst the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay, that's God, his hand, or say to God, what have you done? Right? And there will be times in our lives where we might say, when something goes awry or something's a crisis or something's heartbreaking, God, what have you done? Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we will end with that for today. Ephesians chapter 1. It's nice to hear from you, Elijah. These are the days of Elijah. Yeah. It amazes me how, as Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus, the whole first chapter, and actually my dad, before my dad passed away, he told me numerous times, Ephesians chapter 1 is my favorite chapter. And I read it at his memorial service. But if you listen to the words of Ephesians chapter 1, you'll hear these words like choosing and election and foreknowledge and predestination and elect and chosen. And you know what God is establishing? That he is sovereign. He knows all things, and he has a plan, and his will unfold, and we as the people of God need to come under his will, under his plan. We need to live for his purpose. And honestly, you guys, these words of Scripture, they just keep challenging me as a person. I just keep thinking, God, I like to live for comfort. I was telling somebody the other day, you know, when Paul said, I have learned to be content with calamities and persecutions and suffering. And I think, is that what makes me content? You know, what makes me content is a nice plate of food, or good fellowship with other believers, or a warm place in a cold night, reconciliation with other people. And Paul says, I have learned to be content with calamities, persecution, sufferings. There's five things there. I can't remember the other two. So Paul says, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He establishes, he's an apostle in verse 1 and 2, grace and peace to you, then verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father. By the way, when you say blessed be, that means, God, I trust you. Blessed be God, you're the one that's in control of my life. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. By the way, you know, Paul is writing these books after he has experienced tremendous persecution. And he writes, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Here we go, verse 4. Even as he chose us in him when before the foundations of the world, can you even grasp that? how he chose you before the foundation of the world? That for the purpose of that we should be holy and blameless before him, that we would live faithfully, trusting him, following him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself. These are like $100,000 words here, that he predestined, he predetermined, he walked before us. He knew what was going to happen for adoption, that we would be adopted into the family to himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to what? The purpose of his will. You know, I don't... Every time my kids travel somewhere, every time we put Willie June on an airplane, or we get it on an airplane, or you get on an airplane, and I think to myself, what I tell myself is, my family is in the safest place when they're in the center of God's will, they're in the palm of God's hand. And God would be good and just and gracious and loving and eternal and sovereign if we get to our destination or if we don't. According to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. And in the end, folks, God will be glorified in all of these things, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved, capital B, in Christ. In him, we have redemption through his blood. We just talked about atonement and how it was through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, this free gift of God that he lavished upon us. Knowing Christ is being the recipient of the lavishing of God's grace. We sing that song, How Great is Our God, and there's that phrase in there talking about a sloppy wet kiss or something. Remember that phrase? I know it's kind of a gross little contemporary way to describe it, but the idea is that he just lavishes upon us his grace and love and mercy, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him in heaven and things on earth. As a result of this mighty plan of God and this choosing of people who would follow him, in verse 11, it says, in him we have obtained something. So what do you got in your hand? You've obtained a Bible. You've obtained a pen. You've obtained a notebook. You got a watch on your... We have obtained... What have we obtained as followers of Christ? In him we have obtained an inheritance. We have been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So when there comes times in your life and my life and we don't understand and things didn't go right and the timing was different than we thought and we lost this or we lost that or we experienced whatever we experience, God is working out his goodwill in us. Now, the question is, if you believe that, you're really at peace and rest. If you don't believe it, you probably don't want anything to do with this God. But in Christ, we know he wants best for you. He loves you. You are in his purpose and in his will, and he has prepared a place for you so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. It doesn't say we might be to the comfort of our human life. It says that we would be to the praise of his glory. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You know, in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, we were chosen in him. What a gift that is. If the worship team would like to come up, and I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you. Lord, help me want your will. Help me want your purpose. Help me live for your glory. Help all of us, Lord, want your will, your purpose, your glory. Thank you, by grace you chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God's people understand God's choosing. And God's people, like the church at Thessalonica, were okay that God was sovereign, because he is trustworthy. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to understand it more and more as we read and meditate and listen to you, as we subject ourselves to your truth. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship together. Except for you.
In the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, just give me Jesus. To die, when I come to die, when I come to die, just give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, just give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. church choir singing in my soul. I've got a sweet salvation. It's beautiful. I've got a heart overflowing because I've been restored. There ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. No, there ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. Till you find that gospel beat, 'cause he's all you ever need, all you ever need. Clap your hands and stomp your feet till you find that gospel beat, 'cause he's all you ever need, all you ever need. I've got an old church choir singing in my soul. I've got a sweet salvation. It's beautiful. I've got an old church choir singing in my soul. I've got a sweet salvation. It's beautiful. I've got a heart overflowing because I've been restored. There ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. No, there ain't nothing gonna steal my joy. No, there ain't nothing gonna steal my joy.
Amen. It's fun to sing and have fun. So the next few Sundays, Pastor Bill is going to be preaching at another church, right? Church of the Cross. And I don't know where that, you told me where that is, but where is it? Pine Grove. So we're going to close in prayer. I just want to pray for Bill as he goes to minister over there. We'll miss you for 3 weeks. Okay, God, we thank you. Father, I thank you that you've called us to be your body. You've called us to be your children. We are your church. And we thank you for the privilege of that. Lord, I pray for Bill and Marilyn and Gracie and Philip that you would bless them as they go to another new church family. They kind of get divided again and go out, that you would bless their time there. It would be an encouragement to them and a blessing. And Father, I pray that we would trust and believe in a sovereign God. Lord, that we would want your will to be done and not our will to be done. And Lord, sometimes that's going to cause us to have to give thanks in some really difficult things, in some really difficult circumstances. But what we know is we are safe in the palm of God's hand. So, Lord, we love you, and we do commit our lives to live for Christ. Lord, I also pray for the Samaritan's Purse team that will be coming tomorrow. I pray, Lord, that you bring them safely, and I think some volunteers are coming from far away. And Lord, as we, some of us, become volunteers and join them, I just pray, God, that it would be a sweet spirit of God's people working together. We love you. We commit our lives to walk with you. Help us to know more and more about you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Glad you came to worship. Call somebody, okay, this week. Encourage them. Have a good time over there, wherever you guys go.
take that much talent.